Genesis, the Eden of Angels. The following message was preached by Brother Amos on the evening of April the 7th, 2006, at Assembly of Faith, Calhoun, Georgia, USA, and is a continuing message in the Genesis series. It is, however, condensed with the concluding part preached the following evening, April the 8th, 2006, to make one comprehensive message. I greet everybody in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you. I trust that you had a wonderful day today. We look to God for His grace and mercy, and we look to Him for His leadership. The time is drawing close for the coming of the Lord, and God is getting our people ready to take home. There is a preparation that is going on which the world knows nothing about. The world is looking for something glamorous, something flashy and dazzling, something that shakes and moves and creates a lot of commotion, a lot of attraction. But God is moving in simplicity and in humility. He is expressing Himself, unveiling Himself, in the light of truth. It is strictly a divine revelatory move. The danger of not waking up to the current revelatory move of God is this: by the time God has dressed the bride and made her ready, when she has attained the spiritual stature necessary to take her out of this earth, and time comes for God to bring the bride out of obscurity into the limelight, you are going to see an explosion of the supernatural, such as you have never seen before, because out of obscurity will come the church in the book of Acts. But you see, by that time, it will be too late to join her. I say that simply because the miraculous is what the world recognizes. But there is a revelation that must adorn the soul of God's people, the bride of Jesus Christ, if she is to be in shape and in tune, if she is to get ready to leave this world. And that does not come by thunder and lightning. It takes a still small voice. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches in Laodicea. And it is only a people that the Spirit of God is dealing with that alone will hear, because God alone gives a hearing ear. It is the grace of God. So, we are trusting the Lord to help us, because He has promised He will do just that, and because our salvation is in Him. He will certainly see us through. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. We want to continue in our study of Genesis, having considered yesterday why God singled out the earth from the universe in the record of creation in Genesis 1 verse 1, when we took Genesis, the creation of the universe. But today, the title of our message is Genesis, the Eden of Angels. We have a long way to go in these meetings, as we are taking the book of Genesis from chapter 1 straight through to chapter 12. So we have a lot of ground to cover, but we are trusting God will help us. Amen. He determines and sets the pace, and may He have His way in our lives. Amen. We will take our text from the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. When exactly the beginning was, we are not told. But this expression, which was given by God to Moses, gives us a timeless expression. You cannot put 6 days or 7 days to it. That would be carnality. It is a timeless expression. It is ageless. It is timeless. It takes in billions of years. If they are scientifically able to prove that this world has been in existence for billions of years, the Bible does not contradict that. It is the theology of man, the tradition of man that does. And that is why the theologians or traditional men are not able to see their way through the Bible. And that is also precisely why a lot of scientists cannot take the teachings the denominational world is offering as explanation of the days of creation, because it contradicts the reality of things. Because they can scientifically and realistically prove that this earth has been in existence for billions of years. If only the religious world would let the Bible and the Spirit of God talk to them. That is why in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1, it is a timeless expression. You do not attach days to it. It does not even relate to time yet, as we know it, and as we calculate time. Time does not come in yet, as we relate to time. You will therefore run into problems when you put days of 24 hours to it, because I will tell you, this world is surely older than 6,000 years of man's occupation. It is. Let us get that straight. And we are coming to it when we get to chapter 2. That was why the Paul of today, the chief apostle to this age, Raymond Jackson, declared in his message in the contender titled The Testing and Fall of Satan, Part 1 of From the Beginning to the End series, page 3, columns 2 and 3. There is absolutely no way for any mortal being to know exactly how much time elapsed between verses 1 and 2, unless God has a reason to make it known, the same way he made known to Moses. The rest of what he wrote in the beginning is a timeless statement as far as we are concerned. We associate years in our time measurement by the earth's rotation to the sun, but until there was something in the universe set in motion to measure time by, millions of what we call years of time could have passed, and without a doubt did, because of all the documented evidence we now have available to us. Time has to be broken down into measurements in order for us to relate to it precisely. But look at verse 1. In the beginning God created the heaven, as we have laid out in our previous message. That is a collective noun. It speaks of the universe. It is the heavens. But the universe takes in the earth, because God did not make the heavens and then create the earth in a separate creation. When he created the world, for example the universe, the earth was in it and part of it. But God singled out the earth when Moses wrote the record of creation. That has to be so, otherwise we would have to ask, did God make the universe and then make the planet Earth by itself? No. Then you must understand that God inspired Moses to write the record of creation, singling out planet Earth, because the focus of God and the emphasis of the Almighty God was going to be on planet Earth. Therefore, when he made the universe, which he called the heaven, his focus was on this planet, because this is going to be the beginning planet for the introduction of life. Life begins on planet Earth. Of all the planetary bodies in the universe, God begins with this planet, and he has not finished with this planet as yet, until we enter the eternal age. From there on, we will know what else God has to do, and what plan he has for other planets, because he did not make them for nothing. He did not make them merely to hang as balls in space. Of course not. They surely have a divine purpose, because God does not create something for nothing. Saints of God, the Bible declares, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That makes the earth the focal point. Then I have to ask this material question. What did God make or create on this earth that caused God to single out planet Earth in the record of the creation of the universe? That is the question. We must consider the life God first introduced on planet Earth after verse 1, for which reason the earth was singled out in Genesis 1 verse 1 record of creation. We have to, because prophet Isaiah declared, "Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited." Isaiah 45 verse 18, did you hear that? When God made the earth, he made it precisely for habitation. Therefore, the particular creation, the very love God introduced here, is the issue we have to consider, and is the issue we want to consider, knowing that the earth is going to be the beginning planet for the introduction of life. And if the earth was to serve such a positive purpose, then whatever God created on earth, the earth has to bear out or bear evidence of that purpose. Precisely, if the earth was made to be inhabited, as Isaiah 45 verse 18 clearly lays out, for which purpose it was singled out in God's record of creation, then the earth must bear the evidence of such life. For God did not single it out for nothing. Hence Isaiah declared with finality, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited." Yet by the time we come to verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, "And the earth God singled out to be the beginning planet for the introduction of life, the earth that was formed in order to be inhabited, was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." We have to ask, how can this be? What made this earth to be out of kilter? What made it to be in such a chaotic, upside down, devastated, desolate, and derelict condition? Where is it love God ordained to inhabit this planet, for which reason it was singled out from the other planets? What happened to the first inhabitants of the earth? We have to ask these questions because of the desolate and chaotic condition of the earth in verse 2. And like I often say, I cannot take a bulldozer and tear this place down and say, see what I created. That is not a creation. That is destruction. That is devastation. Creation is positive, and God rejoices in the work of His hand, because He is a God of purpose. And whatever He creates is perfect, it is good, it is beautiful. Remember, when we go further in the study of this very chapter, Genesis 1, we find that whatever God made, whether on the first day or on the second day, Moses proudly declares, and God saw that it was good. And what God also did on the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth day, Moses also declared, it was good. Because whatever God creates is good. There is a positive divine objective to God's creation. You have to see that. Therefore, you must understand that what God created on this earth, pursuant to verse 1, by the time we get to verse 2, something had happened that had caused this earth to go out of order. That is why Moses declared in verse 2, and the earth was without form, out of order, and void, for example desolate. That is contrary to the objective of verse 1. That speaks of judgment. That is judgment. It gives us a joyed state. The positive creation introduced by God immediately after verse 1 and in fulfillment of verse 1 objective is no longer in existence in verse 2. But instead, we see a chaotic and desolate condition in verse 2. So we must ask, what did God create on this planet between verses 1 and 2? Causing the earth to be singled out in the record of creation as God's focal planet. Where is that creation? That is exactly what we want to find out tonight by the scriptures. For between verse 1 and verse 2, something was created to inhabit this planet, and that creation was also judged. We just must realize God wrote the record of creation in Genesis in such a way that hides the truth from the wise and the prudent of this world, the theologians and doctors of divinity, and God uses revelation to put the picture together for His elect seeds. And I want to say tonight, what we are sharing today is not a fable, and it is not an assumption. We do not preach assumptions, and neither do we preach fables. We preach a revelation. Therefore, we have to look through time in the scriptures, not outside scriptures, but in the scriptures, for the fossils, the clues, the evidence, the insight to that creation God has buried in the Bible, for we preach truth. Every message, every teaching, every revelation must be grounded in the scriptures, and must as such be censored by the scriptures. And by the scriptures, everything stands and falls. Every man in the ministry stands and falls. Not by what men say, for that is senseless. Every man in the ministry stands and falls, strictly and solely by the scriptures. Every assembly stands and falls, strictly and solely by the scriptures. It does not matter what men say. You must judge things strictly by the word of God, for example by the scriptures. I say that because if you listen to the Jews in the earthly days of Jesus Christ, all they had to say about Jesus was evil. They called Him Beelzebub. They called Him a man that kept indecent company, a man that associated with bad company, walking with tax collectors and sinners. They called Him a winebibber. They called Him every evil name you can think of in order to discredit Him. So if you wanted to judge Jesus by what the people said, you would never walk in the light. You had to judge Him by His message. A man has to be judged, not by what anybody says, but by his teachings, because the devil has warped a lot of minds, and you therefore have people without conscience. People who can be a false witness, and not but an eyelid. People who are inspired by the spirit of the Antichrist, are people possessed by demonic anointing, positioned to blot the work of God. Therefore you must judge everything by the scriptures. That is the only standard of judgment. There is no other yardstick of judgment except the scriptures. It is the infallible plumb line. This is the test of all tests. There is no prophecy that is above the Bible. Every prophecy is subject to the scriptures. That is why there is no "Thus saith the Lord" that towers higher than the Bible. The Bible supersedes any and every "Thus saith the Lord." If he does not, we will not have any solid basis of judgment of prophecy. Then any devil can inspire a man to prophesy, and you would have to believe it as being God's word, because if you had to go by prophecy, we would be blown to the four winds. We do not go by prophecy. We go by the Bible. We go by the word of God. But every true prophetic utterance has to dovetail with the scriptures. And the scriptures, therefore, is what vindicates any prophecy as truth, if it is true. Otherwise, the same scripture is what will vindicate it as false, if it is contrary to scriptures. As such, we do not follow fables. We follow the revelation of God in the Bible, which is called the Word of God, the infallible Word. God is bigger than anybody, and the universe He has made is bigger than one lone little bit individual. You are smaller than a speck of sand in God's eye. When you consider that Pluto is about 6,000 million kilometers away from the sun, then I tell you, you are nothing to judge your sense of the God of eternity. You are too small to do that. Only believe His word. Just believe, and the just shall live by faith. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Here God singled out the earth as a focal point, a beginning point, and He placed something therein, for He created something therein to inhabit it. But by the time we come to verse 2, we see no creatures on the planet. Rather, what we see is a chaotic and desolate judged condition. As earlier stated, then we have to ask, what did God create that He also judged, in between verses 1 and 2? That is the question. What inhabited this planet, that by the time we come to verse 2, we do not see that creation anymore? Rather, we see a chaotic condition. We see the earth in a judged state. What went on? Something went on, because something was here before man's existence. Something got here, before Adam and Eve got here. Something definitely inhabited this planet, ever before man got here. Then, if it is so, and we know it is so, for it is infallibly so, for the scriptures bear witness to it, we must therefore find out what went on, what inhabited it. God helping us tonight, we want to polish up the picture of truths we have been given by the chief apostle to this age, Raymond Jackson. Church, verse 2 gives us a judged state. Whatever God created and introduced in the earth immediately after verse 1, whatever existed in that partial realization of God's objective for singling out planet Earth between verse 1 and verse 2, God also judged it. We say that because by the time we come to verse 2, the earth is now in a judged state. It is absolutely in a judged condition, completely out of order, in chaos, void and desolate, and darkness from the icy mist took over the face of the earth. That is why Brother Jackson had to go to verse 28 of the same chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, because when God now introduced man on the earth for the first time, when God introduced Adam and Eve, He gave them a commission. A most instructive and enlightening commission. It is written in verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. What did God tell them here? To replenish. The issue is this, if I come to your house, and you have not offered me a drink, I cannot tell you, Sister Dinah, could you please refill, or replenish, my glass? You will say, Brother Amos, I did not know I gave you a false glass, because you have not given me anything to drink as yet. Replenish the earth means refill the earth. It means to repopulate this earth. We must then ask, what filled this earth before it no longer existed, which will cause God to inspire Moses to write the word replenish in Adam's commission? I say that because Moses is not the determiner of this word. Why do I say that? He was not there when it happened. He was not in existence at that time, a long period that preceded his own era. So how can a man write what he does not know about? As such, his use of the word replenish took a divine revelation. That is why I say, you must understand, when God took Moses up the mount for 40 days and 40 nights, without water and without food, it was not to play snooker. He was not there to play golf or polo. There, he was given divine insights, divine revelations, God was speaking to him face to face, mouth to ear, like he had with no man. It was purely to convey to Moses. The revelation of things that took place from the beginning of creation, amongst other revelations, hence, God commissioned Adam and Eve, replenished the earth. Why? Because something filled this earth before. Something inhabited this planet before Adam and Eve got here. And if we still have doubt concerning the veracity, the truthfulness, of this interpretation, if we think it is probably just a word used without such a thought projection, consider this. When God destroyed the world in Noah's day, wiping out the inhabitants of this earth, in Genesis chapter 9 verse 1, God commissioned Noah, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth." Why did he use the same word, replenish? And why did God give Noah the very same commission he gave Adam? Because the world had been filled by something which God judged and wiped out of existence, and he was now starting afresh with Noah. God was simply starting again to refill this earth, that it may have new inhabitants. Precisely. Therefore, God commissioned Noah, refill the earth, replenish the earth. And Moses is the same writer. And if we agree that in Genesis chapter 9 verse 1, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, means just that, why would you deny that of Genesis chapter 1 verse 28? If in Genesis 9 verse 1, replenish means just that, simply because we can see the destruction that took place in Noah's day, then in chapter 1 verse 28, it must also mean just that, because at the end of the day, Moses was not in any of the theories of time. He neither existed in Genesis 1 verse 28, nor in Genesis 9 verse 1. It was a divine revelation of God to him. God is the author of this language, for it came by divine revelation. Absolutely. So, the word of God in Adam's commission is the first clue that something inhabited this planet before Adam and Eve. That is incontestable scripturally. So we want to find out tonight, seeing that that is the first clue that something inhabited this earth, the first clue that something filled this planet before, right after God focused on planet Earth. God created something here to inhabit this planet. That is the objective prophet Isaiah in chapter 45 verse 18 tells us. God did not make planet Earth in vain. He did not make it for nothing. He made it primarily to be inhabited. Then I ask, what inhabited this world, this earth, which God wiped out, before later giving Adam and Eve the commission to replenish it? That is what we want to find out, because Genesis 1:28 tells us something. It certainly does. Moses laid out something in this record. What inhabited it before man's era? That is the issue. We have to read between the lines. But in reading between the lines, we will not go by fables. We will go purely by the scriptures. For the word of God itself is what will let us know where to read between the lines, and what we are to read between the lines. Precisely. I have to say that because we cannot just read anything we like into the word of God, in between the lines. And let me tell you, there is enough light in the word of God for this revelation, which the Lord gave us through Brother Jackson. We have enough light, solid proof, enough evidence, because the creation of this earth has a divine purpose. There is an objective of God you must understand, as bright saints, why God focused on planet Earth. I say that because that objective of God must be accomplished. So we must ask ourselves, why are we here? What is the purpose? Why did God make this world? There is a divine eternal purpose, and we cannot afford to miss it, because it all speaks of eternity. And time here is too short, compared with eternity, for us to miss the wonderful eternal plan of God. The earth was void, without form, and dark. That is a judged state. Therefore, we must realize, there is a creation in between verse 1 and verse 2, which God judged. We must see that. Something was here. In between verse 1 and verse 2, that same creation was judged and wiped out, and the judgment left the world, the earth, in the condition we see in verse 2, without form and shapeless. How do we know that? Verse 28 tells us that. It gives us our first infallible clue. Because of the judgments in verse 2, which wiped out the first inhabitants of this earth, is the very reason why Adam was commissioned to refill or replenish the earth. Precisely. That cannot be denied. The issue, however, is what inhabited this earth before our era. That is the material question. As we progress in this message, we will also find out that the creation in Genesis chapter 1 from verse 3 is actually a recreation. It is a regeneration of this planet because something has definitely been placed here before us. That is an undeniable fact. But church, watch. Jeremiah, a prophet, about 600 years BC, had a prophetic insight to something. He saw something. And what he saw gives us another clue. We want to pick up that clue as we move on in this message. Let me say this. God gives his seeds the revelation of his word, so we can throw down all these hand-me-down traditions, these carnal projections of the word we received from our parents and from the organizations we came out of. For every traditional and carnal idea must go. We must be dressed strictly in a pure revelation of truth. After all, does not the scripture say at the evening time, there shall be light? Zechariah 14 verse 7 tells us that. At the evening time it shall be light. Does not prophet Daniel also tell us in chapter 12, the wise of the end shall understand? Yes, he did. In Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 23, Jeremiah saw something God showed him. He said, I beheld the earth, and, lo, it was without form and void. The same condition Moses saw. The very same thing Moses wrote. And the heavens, and they had no light. If it had no light, then we must ask, what covered this earth? Darkness. Misty, snowy darkness. This is evidence of judgment by ice. Genesis 1 verse 2 gives us the same picture. It speaks of judgment. Saints of God, we must understand the reason for the perfect harmony, the reason for the oneness of the revelation Jeremiah bore with that of Moses. In Genesis 1 verse 2, it's simply because the revelation of God is one, for the Spirit of truth is one. The Lord our God is one Lord. As such, no true preacher, no true prophet, no true man of God that is raised up later than time can speak by the Spirit of God and annul what another servant of God has been used of God to establish for the saints in the light of truth, for truth will remain truth. And when you deny truth, you are divesting the bride of a vital input of grace. And you can only do such by the spirit of the devil. Only the devil does that, for only the devil can tear down a deposit of grace to divest God's people of truth. And this is the day God is dressing the bride with the washing of water by the word, to give her a pure revelation that will adorn her soul for the rapture. And no man today can take away or nullify what God has used Brother Branham and Brother Jackson to give to us from the pages of the Bible. Therefore, any man that will stand up, I do not care where, and will deny the truth or tear down the truth we have received at this evening time, is doing it by the spirit of the Antichrist, because that is done by the devil in order to divest a truth God has used his servant to reveal in the scriptures for his own people. Remember, every scriptural revelation, every light God sheds upon his word, is your possession for the adorning of your soul, because our inheritance is in the light. Our inheritance is not in any man's imagination. It is strictly in the light of scripture. That is why the Bible is a testament of God to us. It is God's will. God did not give us an intestate estate. He made a testament. It is God's declared will for his seeds. And Jesus Christ is the author of it. Then I must know what is in the will of my God concerning me, for it bears my inheritance. When it is not your inheritance, then you can do what you like to it, because you do not belong. It is because you have no portion therein in reality. But if the word, if the testament, belongs to you, and you have your eternal portion in it, you will uphold it with all your life, for you will believe it with all your heart, because it is your inheritance. You will not allow any preacher to divest you of truth, for it will divest you of your eternal inheritance. And if you are truly seed, why would you trample upon that which God has given you as your divine eternal inheritance? Think of it. Then it will show that you are non-seed, but rather, you are just another resource A man who is nothing other than a modern-day Judas, a tear, who cared less for the inheritance devolving potentially on him, but trampled it and sold it for a measure of pottage. And that pottage could be your ambition. It could be a secret, inordinate ambition to be something, an ambition that make men see so-called revelation where there is none, and by it, tear down truth in order to establish error. And that pottage could be friendship or family. It could be your job or your love for your pastor. It could be your assembly, an assembly for which reason you will not accept or follow the truth. And it could also be your pride and your arrogance. I say that because who are you to challenge your God? And who are you to question or refuse His will? You are smaller than a speck of dust. God looked at the whole world and said, "It is smaller than a drop of water." God, who made the universe out of nothing. Man makes himself so big, yet he is lighter than thin air, but he can make a lot of noise. Yet, God can send a little insect to bite him, and when it does, all his comeliness disappears, and he is in bed, and he cannot even get up. All his arrogancy, God brings it down, and he passes out of this world, brothers and sisters, and his body decays. And if he has nobody to bury him, vultures will make meat of his body. That is how great man is. We are nothing. We are absolutely nothing. Let us humbly and unreservedly submit to the word of God, for it is the word of life. Amen. Jeremiah had a revelation, and if anybody wanted to doubt it, he could tell you, "I did not drink beer. I did not take vodka or cognac." As Christians, we do not touch these things. Jeremiah will say, "I was not smoking, but God came to me and gave me a revelation." Yet, some would reply, "But, well, are you sure, Brother Jeremiah?" Prophet Jeremiah will say, "Not only did God deal with me on this, I also checked it with what Prophet Moses revealed in Genesis 1-2. He saw the same thing." Hallelujah! Moses saw what I saw. Does not the scripture say, "Out of the mouth of two or more witnesses shall the truth be established"? Yes, it does. So we have the testimony, not only of Moses. We also have that of Jeremiah, and both dovetail. Both saw the judgment that came upon this planet, ever before Adam and Eve got here. Absolutely. Then, we have to see that creation was put on this earth and also judged, in between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, right after the record of the creation of the universe in verse 1. Exactly. But we have to ask ourselves, seeing that God made this earth to be inhabited, and God wiped out the creation, the question therefore is, what inhabited this planet before Adam and Eve were introduced upon the face of the earth? I will answer that question by saying this, knowing that we will see everything from the pages of the Bible, the infallible foundation of truth. Whatever inhabited this earth, listen to me, whatever inhabited this earth, and let us get it straight, the earth itself must hold the secret of it. As long as what inhabited this earth is not an invisible thing, as long as it is not an abracadabra, as long as it is life, physical life, the planet itself must hold evidence of its existence. It must. Let that sink in. I said, the belly of this same earth must hold evidence of what inhabited it, because whatever physical life had existed on this planet before Adam's era, this planet Earth has always captured the evidence of it. It does not matter what age, the Earth holds the evidence, the infallible evidence of what beings existed on it in time. It could be skeletal, fossilized, petrified, or frozen remains of the life which once existed here, but the Earth will hold the evidence of its existence. You cannot find in the belly of the earth, being a physical world, what does not exist in reality. Can I hear amen? Precisely. I say, you cannot produce out of the earth what has never existed physically on this earth. You can only produce out of the belly of this earth what has been in existence on this planet at one time or the other. If it never existed, it will not be in the belly of the earth. It will not. Therefore, it means this, the earth itself holds the secret of what inhabited this planet before man's era. Absolutely. It is as simple and as plain as day. It cannot get clearer. The earth itself holds the secret. The earth holds the secret, because whatever physical life God placed here, in the physical world, whatever physical life existed here before man's era, once that creation comes to its end or extinction, it must go down into the earth, living through time. The evidence that it existed at one point in time or the other, I do not care how long a person has died and how long he has been buried, you will still see his remains here. And when you pick up his bones, you cannot tell me that man never existed. If you do, I will simply ask you, what do you hold in your hand? Is it a mystery? No. That gives you physical evidence, the reality of the life which once existed on this planet. Absolutely. This will bring us to the prehistoric world. On the revelation of the prehistoric world, I heard somebody say, well, Brother Jackson is just trying to. It is an assumption, and it is not necessary for salvation. It is not an assumption. If only they would let the Bible talk to them. And may I say this, it is true. The revelation of the prehistoric world may not be a salvational message, just as a serpent seed revelation is not a salvational message. But I will also warn, when the day comes that God sheds light upon His Word, He sheds it to give a revelation, a true understanding to seeds of things that have gone on, as He reveals Himself and His works, His ways, and His plan of redemption to His children. You tone it down, and you will not make it in the bride. Do not ever say, well, that does not matter. It does not matter. It does not matter. God saved my soul. If He really saved your soul, the same God that saved your soul, when He is unveiling His own word, He will move you to believe all truths. Because when the light shines, it shines for the righteous. When the light flashes, it flashes to give an understanding of God's truth to the bride, for man shall live by every word. Then I ask, how can you be bride and turn truth down? The Spirit of God leads into all truth. And how can you be filled with the Spirit and consider a truth that God Himself gave His servants in the Bible as something inconsequential? Just how can you talk about redemption from sin and not know the genesis of sin? Think about it. Then I tell you this, you do not know the value of God's Word. When you know the value of God's Word, you will lay all your life on it. Listen, saints, you do not play when it comes to truth. No, you do not hate people, but neither do you play with truth. If your enemy is hungry, the Bible says you are to feed him. If he is thirsty, the Bible says to give him water. If he asks for your coat, give him your cloak also. If he asks for you to go a mile with him, go with him 2 miles. But when it comes to truth, you do not play with that. You do not do that. Friendship has nothing to do with that. Family has nothing to do with that. Job has nothing to do with that. This has to do with issues of eternal life. But remember this. This is a race of life. I say that because there is an objective for you and I being here, and eternity is too great for you and I to miss. Because there is an inferno God is brewing up, a giant inferno that will swallow everything that is ungodly. I do not want to go there. We do not want to go there. We cannot afford to go into the lake of fire. We want to make it up to glory. It is obvious, a lot of church-going people are not interested in the deep things of God, but only want to forever feed on milk, simple gospel messages. All they see is John 3:16 and John 5:24. They never move on with God in the light. And that is why they are so ignorant of the Bible they carry around every day. It is a closed book to them, for they have received the spirit of slumber. But to us, it is live. And it is alive. Church, we all grew up in a denominational world, where we were made to believe that this earth and that this universe were created in 6 days of 24 hours each. Wow! So fast! The God of eternity. What is He rushing for? Because by the time He finishes, He is still a God of eternity. So what is the big deal? We have all looked at it in a denominational way, in a traditional way, but thank God for the prophet to this age, William Branham, an instrument by which an elected remnant have been called out and set apart from the entire religious world, from which the bride of Christ is to be constituted. And thank God for the chief apostle, Raymond Jackson, a man by whom the continuity light of Christ was given to an elected remnant within the Branham movement, a people that would bear a true revelation of the message of Christ and be thoroughly washed with the washing of water by the Word, to bring them eventually to a perfect state, a people Christ can take home as His bride. Knowing there is a spiritual image the bride must attend unto, and that it is only truth God is using by His Spirit to bring that about. Nothing else will accomplish that. We therefore must ask, in our day, how come archaeologists went digging, and out came bones of giant mastodon elephants and dinosaurs? And in some areas, a whole animal is frozen deep in ice, a complete animal buried through time. And today, out come these giant animals. And church, they never were in Noah's ark, because in Noah's day, according to the record of God Himself in Genesis chapter 6, God told Noah, take of every creature, to buy two, male and female, into the ark, to preserve their lives. How come dinosaurs were not in the ark of Noah? You have to answer that. Because whatever was in our era of time, went with Noah into the ark, and by the ark, they were preserved. Thus saith the word of God. Precisely. But ask, why were they preserved? It is simply that after the flood, they can repopulate after their own kind, and refill this earth. Precisely. Because the earth was made to be inhabited. And when we consider the dimension of the ark, surely it does not make room for even a pair of dinosaurs because of the enormity of their size. It did not make room for dinosaurs. And yet, dinosaur bones and skeletons have been excavated all over this globe, making you and I know that this planet was at one point in time, one landmass. I said it was one landmass. Now, the planet has been broken up into continents. But I know the Earth was once one landmass, because in Africa, dinosaur bones have been found. In Siberia, they have been found. In Europe, you have them. In the USA and Canada, you have them. In China, they have been found. And in Mexico, you have them. In South America, they have been found. All over creation, you find evidence of them, showing they once roamed all over this earth, unhindered by oceans. They could not have done it without the earth being one landmass at a point in time. Exactly. You have to see that. The dinosaur bones we have today are a leading physical evidence of something that at one time inhabited and roamed on this planet. What are you going to do with the dinosaur bones? You want to deny its existence. You just have to understand the Bible does not contradict archaeological findings. Rather, their findings vindicate the testimony of God in the scriptures, showing that God's word is true. The only problem is that man has gone foolish by denying the existence of a creator for this extremely huge, complex, wonderful, and orderly universe. Giant elephants, dinosaurs of all sorts, once roamed this planet, from the North Pole to the South Pole, and we have evidence of it. That is not a fable. It is a reality. No one in his right mind can deny that. A man goes and digs out the bone remains of his family from the grave, and you want to tell him, you know, let me tell you, you are just imagining your family once lived. They never existed. You know he will not listen to you, for he will know you are out of your mind. You know that. And here are bones of animals that never could fit in Noah's ark, and you want to whisk them away. No wonder. Even humanity will not believe Noah. You know why? People reasoned, well, Brother Noah, if we even want to enter the ark, how many of us is that ark going to take? It is too small, Brother Noah. But God knew how many would enter. And God made the ark more for animals than for man, because He knew only 8 souls would be saved. But the ark would be filled with animals. Think about it. Think about it. In the day, the salvation of God was more for animals than for man. I was sharing with the saints back home, and I said, animals had a revelation, which men did not have. They knew who bore the message of salvation for that day. Hallelujah. And here came Ducky Ducky, the elected duck. He told the elected female duck, quack, quack. You know that man, Mr. Noah, just mark him. We are going to have to follow him one of these days. One of these days, Our salvation will hang on him. Quack, quack, and they went their way. Church, all the animals God had elected. Not all animals, but the animals God elected. Two of each kind. All of them had an unction of the living God upon them, to locate the man that would bear a message of salvation for them, and to know that one of these days, they were going to follow that man. And when the hour came for salvation to be put in effect, because God was going to wipe out all that inhabited this planet, Noah did not run all over creation looking for which ones to pick from the animal and bird kingdoms. That same unction of Almighty God that elected a pair of each creature, moved upon those pairs, and they by themselves, came by divine unction, to the messenger of the hour, even as it is written, and they went in unto Noah into the ark, to unto of all flesh. Genesis 7 verses 15 to 16. Here came the horse, here came the kangaroo, hallelujah, even the vulture and the crow entered the ark, and humanity, a people made in God's image, were marrying and giving in marriage. Churches were carrying on their church programs, forgetting God was doing something, and caring less for what God by His revelation was doing. The pastors were busy doing their own thing, protecting their little cocoons, building their own little empires. And all humanity were carrying on their own little earthly selfish programs, as if they were bigger than God. Let me tell you this, God is bigger than any man, whoever he may be, and wherever he may be, and no matter the extent of his following. Let me tell you now, God is bigger than any man. Hallelujah. Saints of God, the archaeological findings of dinosaurs are in museums all over the world. But you see, Brother Amos, we cannot believe that, because the Bible says God created the world in 6 days of 24 hours. Oh, tradition, tradition, tradition. That is not true. That is mere tradition. The evidence is there. Because scientists did not manufacture dinosaur bones. They sure did not go all over creation, making dinosaur bones and burying them up, and going back to excavate them. They did not put it there. Then I ask you, where did it come from? It did not come from the moon. They did not bring it down from heaven. They dug it from the belly of the earth. Why? Because the earth holds the secret of whatever has inhabited it, at any and every point in time. Let us ask ourselves, why would the Lord, in Revelation 20, verses 12 to 13, tell the sea to give up its dead, and the earth to give up its dead, if the sea and the earth have no evidence of them? Are you with me? Why? Because they hold the evidence of the life that once existed on earth. But the beauty of it is that we are not in the judgment. We are the ones that will judge the world in angels. What a privilege. Thank God He called us into the bride. It is a privilege to be a son of God. What a privilege to be a daughter of God. Hence it is written, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John 3 verse 1. Thank God for Jesus Christ. And what a privilege to be called into the bright light. May I say this, there has never been a day like this. There has never been a time that shines so bright. A time when the truth of the Bible has been opened up. We have the mind of God by His Spirit dealing in this age. Dinosaurs and giant animals like the mammoth were not in Noah's ark. None of them were in the ark. And that is why I say, in Genesis chapter 6, God spoke precisely to Noah, from verse 19. Let us read it as we move on. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark. What is God's purpose? To keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. God did not say, you will run after them. Oh my! Grace was given to humanity, but men turned it down, and animals picked it. Animals received the grace man rejected. What a shame! What a shame! What a shame! We will see some things by the time we come to Noah's day. A lot of foolishness is being peddled in this earth today as revelation, and it is not. It is nothing but plain carnality. It is deception. It is meant to derail our revelated people. What do verses 19 and 20 of Genesis chapter 6 give you? The creatures God made in Adam's day all entered the ark to repopulate their kind after the judgment. Precisely. Even science does not dispute the testimony of God's judgment in Noah's day, otherwise they would not be talking of an antediluvian world, that is, the world after the deluge or flood. So they agree there was a deluge. But it is the Bible that bore the testimony of that flood or deluge, because it is God's judgment that wiped away the creation of that day. But brothers and sisters, their bones were left in the belly of this same earth as evidence of their one-time existence, because the earth holds the secret of all natural life that once lived on it. So, nobody is cooking up anything. So I have to ask, in what era of time did dinosaurs exist, seeing that they did not exist in Adam's day? Because what existed in Adam's day, by Noah's day, God decided to wipe everything out and preserve a remnant to repopulate their kind in the earth. Dinosaurs were not in the ark. They were not. And they are older than man. Yet, we find their bones in the earth. Yet, we know, scientists can take a bone and extract your DNA, a little gene, a little something from you, and determine how old you are. And by the same means, they were able to determine how old these dinosaurs are. They have been lying there for tens of millions of years. According to the World Book Encyclopedia, dinosaurs lived during the Mesozoic era, which lasted for about 240 million to 63 million years ago. The era is divided into three periods, the Triassic period, the Jurassic period, and the Cretaceous period. Some kinds of dinosaurs lived throughout the three periods. Others lived during only one or two periods. The Triassic period was about 240 million to 205 million years ago. The Jurassic period was about 205 million to 138 million years ago, whilst the Cretaceous period was about 138 million to 63 million years ago. God totally wiped out this creation, and their remains have been lying there for tens of millions of years. But then you want to say, no, I do not believe it, because the world is only 6,000 years old. God said it and I believe it. No, God did not say that. You only think he said that. And we are coming to Genesis chapter 2. To straighten that out, God helping us. But watch. One thing is obvious, these animals roamed this planet at one time. Yet, they were not in the ark. I therefore ask, what inhabited this earth before Adam's day? It was the dinosaurs. That is the real evidence we have from the earth's crust. That is the evidence before you. This gives us a prehistoric world, a world before man's era. It is a world of animals, when giant animals and giant birds roamed this planet. This planet then was an animal planet, a planet filled with giant creatures of God. Dinosaurs roamed this planet from one coast to the other, at a time when the earth was one giant landmass, a time when the earth was not yet broken up into continents. The archaeological findings prove their reality, and it is obvious and undeniable that they were not in man's era. Hence they were not in Noah's ark. Moreover, they are much, much older than man, for they were here for millions of years. That simply lets us know, dinosaurs have to be what inhabited this earth before man's era. Absolutely. It is senseless to deny that. Well, Brother Amos. Well, that is just an assumption. We will see that tonight. But one thing is certain, going by the commission of God in Genesis 1:28, something definitely inhabited this planet before man's era. Full stop. Period. Something was here before Adam and Eve. That is scripturally incontestable. And since we know the earth itself holds the secret of what lived on it, then we have to believe the living witness of archaeological findings, and not fight it. But having found those things, and the scientists want to deny God, then we stand against such denial of God, but we believe their archaeological findings, because it is a reality. I say that because we know God is the one responsible for that creation. And if we know God created something on earth immediately following verse 1, which creation he also later judged, as we see the judged state of the earth in verse 2, making the world desolate and void, forming the basis upon which God told Adam and Eve to replenish the earth, then we have to understand the dinosaurs are what inhabited or filled this planet at a point in time, because they did not drop down from heaven. That is so simple to see. Let us look in the scriptures to see if it can be further vindicated. And that is what we want to do, God helping us tonight. We are looking at the prehistoric world. Remember, the title of my message tonight is Genesis, the Eden of Angels. We must realize that the prehistoric world was strictly an animal world, for the planet was at that time an animal planet, a time when dinosaurs roamed this earth. But do not also forget, there was prehistoric man, an integral part of that animal kingdom. The scientists call him Homo erectus. Homo is a Latin word that means human being. Erectus means upright, referring to the creature's erect posture. In other words, he was an upright being, but they claim he later evolved and is called the Neanderthal man. Some of these prehistoric men are referred to as Homo habilis because of the skillful use of their hands, and they are said to predate Homo erectus. The scientists in fact believe that Homo erectus, a more advanced type of prehistoric man, developed from Homo habilis in 1984. To almost complete Homo erectus skeletons were found. One was uncovered at Lake Turkana in Kenya, and the other skeleton was uncovered in northeastern China. The scientists believe that humanity, that is you and I, Homo sapiens, wise human beings, evolved from this class of beings. But that is absolutely untrue, because we have God's written testimony of our creation in Genesis chapter 1, which started with our progenitors, Adam and Eve. That stands infallibly, period. But the prehistoric world was a world of animals. It was an animal planet. But in that creation, you also had prehistoric man, who today is called Homo habilis, Homo erectus, or the Neanderthal man, whichever name the scientists want to call him. What is important is that there was prehistoric man. We must, however, realize he was not a son of God. They were not sons of God. They were strictly part of the animal kingdom. The prehistoric man was the highest form of animal life on this planet. And may I say tonight that prehistoric man was the highest form and still remains the highest form of animal life that has ever existed on this planet. That puts him at the head of the animal creation. And that was precisely where he was. That was the precise position he held. But he was still part of the animal kingdom. Why? He was one of the primates, although higher than a chimpanzee and a baboon. But he was an intelligent creature who could talk, for he had vocal cords, and he could as such carry out vocal conversation. I say that, not only because of the revelation of the serpent seed we have, but also because we also have some anthropologists who believe, based on the evidence fossil brains provide, that Homo erectus may have heard spoken language. They claim that fossil evidence conclude that Homo erectus' vocal ability have evolved away from an ape way of communication and towards the human way of communication, more so that Homo erectus' brains had a modern configuration in the general regions that include modern speech production and comprehension. He was, as such, the highest form of life within the clan, that is, within the primates, and was also the highest form of life within the entire animal kingdom. This prehistoric creature includes the man scientists call the Neanderthal man. We call him a man because he was an upright creature, a Homo erectus, and as such, he was closer to man in physical appearance than an ape. Hence he was called Homo. He was closer to man than a chimp. This had to be so because when God formed creation, he formed them in gradients, that there may be no great disparity between the highest form of life and the lowest. We can see a progressive similarity, as God began by creating lower forms of life, right through to the highest, within the animal kingdom. But we must note that this man was not a son of God. He was not. He was strictly part of the animal kingdom, being the head of the primates. We will see that clearly, particularly when we come to chapters 3 and 4 of Genesis. But watch. We also must realize that this man was a primitive man, for he was just an animal. Although an upright creature, but he was just an animal, because he was part of the animal kingdom. Therefore, none of them served God, none of them worshipped God, and none of them called on God, because no animal was made to worship God. Animals were only made to serve God's purpose. They live for a while, and eventually they die. But you never see any animal feeling pain or going on its knees and praying to the Heavenly Father. No. No animal does that. They do not do that. How many people have seen a baboon or a chimp go on its knees and call on God? No one has. This was because, although the prehistoric man was closer in appearance to modern man, he was not a son of God. He was strictly part of the animal kingdom God created, even though he was the highest form of animal life God introduced on the planet. I have a reason for emphasizing this point. Yet, preeminence lay in the giant creatures of God called dinosaurs who roam this planet. But we must also know that there was also prehistoric man. You have to know that, for we will see in the scriptures something about him. However, we must now ask, why did God introduce these giant animals called dinosaurs on this planet? For there is a reason God did it. Although these dinosaurs were huge, enormous, giant creatures, they were very gentle in their beginning. They were gentle because there was harmony, and there was peace and togetherness in all God's creation. It is the devil that later changed the picture, as we shall soon see. But the prehistoric creation did not start out killing themselves. And do not forget, the devil had not yet become a fallen angel at the beginning of the prehistoric era, as we shall show in this message. Yesterday, we looked at Genesis, the creation of the universe. But today, we are looking at an era of time when God wanted this earth to be inhabited. He therefore introduced life on planet Earth, for which reason God singled out Earth in the record of creation in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. That physical life God introduced here, pursuant to verse 1. Today, archaeologists are finding evidence, multiple evidence, undeniable evidence of it all over the globe, from Mexico to Asia, to Tanzania, to Europe, USA, South America, name it. We have superabundant evidence of his existence in ages gone by, millions of years ago. These dinosaurs are called by various names. Tyrannosaurus rex, 12 meters long. Torosaurus, 9 meters long. Iguanodon, 9 meters long. Brachiosaurus, 24 meters long. And Stegosaurus, 6 meters long, to mention just a few, amongst myriads of other dinosaur species. There was also Pterodactyl, a dinosaur bird, amongst many other birds of the era. These powered flying reptiles, according to Wikipedia Encyclopedia, existed from the late Triassic period to the end of the Cretaceous period, 220 million to 65.5 million years ago. See the chart for the photos on page 42. But the real issue is this. God set those giant animals on this planet as a means of testing a higher alive, spirit beings, which God also introduced on the planet, and that higher alive was to be tested as a means of gleaning out or making out the first family of God on this planet. Why? God was going to test everything that is formed in His image for faithfulness before He puts them in eternity, because He has an objective for this earth, because the earth is to exist all through eternity. But what God will put here for eternity has to be tested before God puts them in eternity. Can you imagine God putting something in eternity and then for such a thing to rebel against Him? Then He would have to bear with such a thing all through eternity. As a result, before God brought eternity as a possession for these higher beings, spirit beings, beings made in His own spiritual image, after His own likeness, to be the beginning of His own family, God first put them through the test. We are looking strictly at the testing of angels. Remember, no animal is included in God's family. Animals are God's creation, but they are not part of God's family. When you talk of God's family, you are talking of beings that are strictly created in the image and likeness of God. And when we talk of God's image and likeness, we are not talking of the color of the eyes, and the shape of the nose, nor of the height of someone's stature. We are talking strictly about a spiritual, divine image, because God is a spirit. So God was going to test these higher beings called angels in the age of dinosaurs. For the animal era was the era of time God determined he would introduce these angels and use the planet as a means of their testing for faithfulness. Please follow me. Since God made angels in his own spiritual image and put them over this animal creation, he gave them charge over the prehistoric creation. But, church, unknown to the angels, God was putting them through a test. He did not tell them. But we know today, anything and everything that is to enter eternity will be tested by God. That is why heaven is for overcomers. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, for he shall have the right to the tree of life. Are you with me? Heaven is for overcomers, overcomers in each and every age. God has always had a standard of truth, of life, in each age, and if you want to obtain life, you must attain unto the revelation of God for the age. It also applied to angels. Even the millennial subjects, mortal subjects, people born in the millennium, when the devil is bound and is no longer able to tempt humanity, would still be tested. Yet, their testing is different to the testing you and I are going through today. But nevertheless, nothing will enter eternity without being tested for faithfulness. This is simply because God is not looking for robotic worshippers, worshippers who will worship him because they are just made like zombies who have no choice, for they have no will, because they have been made like battery-operated dolls. Therefore, God made angels in his own image, and he gave them their own volition, their own free will, and we too are free moral agents. You have a choice to walk with God, or not to walk with God. You have a choice to walk in the light, or to turn down the light. You have a choice to follow truth, or to follow error. But as for your choice, as you make your bed, you lie in it. The prehistoric era was the era of the testing of angels. How do I know that? That is what we want to find out, scripturally. But I repeat, in the prehistoric world, the highest form of animal life on this planet was prehistoric man, or Homo erectus. They were rather ahead of the primates, the apes, being closer in physical appearance to modern-day man. But they were not sons of God, because they were strictly part of the prehistoric animal kingdom. They were part of that animal creation. But the main creatures that stood out and abounded much more all over the planet were dinosaurs, dinosaurs of all varieties. Over that entire creation, God placed angels, for angels were in charge of it all, as God was going to test the angels. How do I know that? For that, we will go to Ezekiel chapter 28. If our thought projection is true, it must flash with the truth of the scriptures. From verse 11, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God." Now, remember, it is the king of Tyrus prophet Ezekiel mentioned in verse 12. But we must realize that this prophecy goes beyond a natural king of Tyrus. It goes to the very spirit that ruled and inspired the man. It is strictly a prophecy addressing the spirit that ruled his life. So, we can say tonight, God is actually addressing Lucifer. Precisely. Let us read it. "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum." In other words, he was complete. I take it again. Thou sealest up the sum. It means he was complete. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Watch verse 13. "Thou hast been in Eden the garden, not of man," note that, "but in Eden the garden of God." This king of Tyrus is nothing other than Lucifer, the fallen archangel. Here, God is saying through the mouth of Ezekiel, by a prophetic insight, that he has been in Eden, the garden of God. I ask, which Eden? Please, do not go to Genesis to verse 8, Eden of Adam. You must look between verse 1 and verse 12, Genesis chapter 1, for this Eden. Absolutely. Remember, angels did not precede the creation of the universe. And as such, this is an Eden God created in Genesis chapter 1, immediately following verse 1, when God singled out the earth from all the planets he formed in the universe. Church, the Eden of God that we are talking about here is not the Eden of man's era. Why do I say that? To start with, when we come to our own Eden, Lucifer was already a tempter. Can I hear amen? Exactly. in our own Eden, in the Eden of Adam and Eve, in Genesis 2 verse 8. Lucifer was already a fallen angel. He was already an adversary of the Almighty God. He was already a tempter. But in the Eden we are considering in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13, Lucifer was still perfect. Lucifer had not yet fallen, and he was as such still perfect. That should let us know that verse 13 of Ezekiel 28 is not referring to our Eden. It is a different Eden. What Eden are we looking at? We are looking at the Eden of angels, an Eden when angels had their beginning. Consider this. When God made man, Adam and Eve, beings made in the image of God, the Lord gave them their own Eden, because they are part of God's family, the beginning couple to make God's human family. And when God made angels, beings who make up a higher order than modern man, God also gave them their own Eden. Remember this. When God made the universe in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1a, God was not yet God, because God means an object of worship. He was only Elohim, the self-existing one, the one who exists through all eternity by himself, the creator of everything. But there was nothing in the entire universe to acknowledge or give him worship as God. But when he made angels, then they acknowledged and worshiped him. Then, for the first time, he became God, an object of worship. Do not forget, the moon cannot worship God. Pluto cannot worship God. Mercury, Venus, even planet Earth cannot worship God. It is beings made in God's image that can give God worship and acknowledge him as God. For inanimate objects, for example lifeless objects, cannot acknowledge or worship God. And not even every animate object, for example objects that have life, can acknowledge or worship God. Why? It is because although animals are living beings, they are not made in God's image, and as such, they cannot acknowledge or worship God, because they have no soul, which is the seat of God consciousness. Only beings made in God's image can give him worship and acknowledge him as God. What I am saying in essence is this. When we consider Ezekiel 28 verse 13, the Eden there is not Adam's Eden. It is the Eden of angels. Why? Because in Adam's Eden, some of the angels had already fallen. We will take verse 13 again. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. That garden means the paradise of God. Why do I say that? Watch, in the garden God established in that Eden, every precious stone was, past tense, was, that is in that Eden, in the day, every precious stone was their covering. God adorned Lucifer with every precious stone. You are looking at a spiritual environment, a little heaven, God placed on a part of this earth, called Eden, just as it was in Adam's day, precisely. Watch, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. What are all these? God is using natural gemstones to convey spiritual investments. It is spiritual or figurative terminology the Lord is using here to convey a truth. That one God created Lucifer, an angel who later became Satan. Are you with me? The devil? In his beginning, when God made him, God adorned him with all divine attributes and spiritual gifts. That is what all those precious stones he was adorned with relate to. That is what it translates unto. It just means when God made him, God adorned him with spiritual attributes or spiritual virtues and gifts. The workmanship, Ezekiel continues, of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in the day that thou wast created. God adorned him with divine attributes, and with a glory, and a grace. He was complete, perfectly written and endowed. He was adorned spiritually, a beauty to behold. Watch the next verse, for it gives us something. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub, the anointed angel, that covereth. That covereth means that took charge. The angel that was in charge. In charge of what? The Eden of the day. That was why God anointed him. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. Brothers and sisters, that means he had dominion, authority. He held sway over that Eden. He was the chief. This gives us the leadership position of Lucifer. Divine authority was invested in him, over and above all other angels God placed over the creation of that day. That is why he was the anointed cherub that covereth. That is, he was the angel that took charge. Covereth does not mean that he filled the universe, for only God is omnipresent. It is that he was the one that took charge, the one under divine authority, or the one with the investment of grace. He held the authority over the creation of that day. Unknown to him, that Eden was also his testing. And if he took charge, as the anointed cherub that covereth, then he had to take charge of something. As the archangel, he had to be in charge of something. You are looking at a preeminent position, a position setting him above all other angels in the charge, or in the commission God gave angels over something. Precisely. And from the scriptures, we want to bring out that something, God helping us. Remember, angels are excellent in power. Are you with me? Angels are excellent in spiritual power, according to the scriptures. They are invested with enormous spiritual power, spiritual virtue. And God set them over the prehistoric creation he had made to oversee the world of dinosaurs, for the planet at that time was an animal planet. We will take verse 14 again. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have said thee so. Listen to this. Thou was, past tense, thou was upon the holy mountain of God. For example, Lucifer was in the kingdom of God, for the mountain is the kingdom of God, the kingdom God established, which was an animal kingdom in that day. It was there Eden. Ezekiel continued, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. That is in divine presence. He walked in the garden or in the paradise of God. This was in his Eden. We are looking at the Eden of angels. But it was also the Eden of their testing. Do not forget, the Eden of man was also the Eden of man's testing, because when God put Adam and Eve in the Eden of their own era, God also tested them in that Eden. And no sooner were they placed here, they were put to the test. They were placed under divine instruction, which divine commission was also the means of their testing. And in the Eden of angels, God also anointed Lucifer and gave him charge over God's creation, along with the other angels, him being the chief. But unknown to him, and unknown to all the angels, they were also to be tested in the Eden. Yet in the Eden, they were created without sin, perfect and anointed, just as Adam and Eve were created without sin. The angels were invested with mega spiritual power. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Watch, till iniquity was found in thee. Iniquity is unbelief. He did not start out with unbelief, Brother Alvin. For a long time, he looked like he was a faithful angel. For a while, Brother Alvin, he looked like he was a faithful angel. I say that because he did not have iniquity in him in his beginning. He was perfect in his creation. Watch verse 15 again. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. Unbelief started with Lucifer. Iniquity is unbelief, and it started with Lucifer. That makes him the father of unbelief. When you father something, it means you beget something. That makes him the originator of unbelief, and therefore, he is the father of all unbelievers. And when a man will choose to disbelieve God, when his truth is made plain, it shows that he has a kindred spirit with Lucifer, and he is inspired by the spirit of Lucifer. Because Lucifer is the father of all unbelievers, and he is the one that motivates all that would not believe, even though it is made plain. That is the kind of spirit that he became. So we can say tonight, that is the kind of spirit he is, because iniquity, unbelief, started with Lucifer. Amen. Saints of God, watch verse 16. This is a verse I call the key that decodes it all. Watch this prophecy. Around 588 BC, this young prophet in captivity, Ezekiel, was anointed with a prophetic anointing, and God took him through time, before man's era, way before man's own Eden. He was taken in a spiritual projection to view an Eden that was before Adam's Eden. He saw the Eden of angels. And brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God gave him prophetic utterance that he may give us an insight into what went on in ages before there was man. For example, Adam, on this planet. And you want to tell me that this world is not more than 6,000 years old. It is because you do not know your Bible. Watch verse 16. By their multitude. Now God is speaking directly to Lucifer. By their multitude of their merchandise. So, he is peddling something. Oh my! Lucifer peddled something. He sold out something to the angels. He had merchandise he sold to some beings in his own Eden, and some of them bought it. Church, before iniquity was found in him, he was perfect. And the creation of God in the Eden, the natural creation, a creation of dinosaurs and prehistoric man, lived in perfect harmony and peace with one another, even as the stars move and walk in harmony with one another, to give their brilliance to the world, that is, to illumine the earth. But we must ask, what changed the animals? What changed God's creation, and turned them into violent beings, that they tore one another, and brought and told evil upon this planet, that God decided, it is enough, I have got to wipe it out. God decided to judge it, but in judging it, he judged it in phases. In some areas, it was ice God used. In some areas, it was floods. In some areas, it was earthquakes. In some areas, it was volcanic ash that did the job. Why? Because we see evidence God buried in ice, and some in the earth's crust. Some, we see their fossils planted on solid rock, petrified fossils. Are you listening to me? That is why I said, the judgment was predominantly ice, but ice was not the only judgment rod God used. He sure used earthquakes. He sure used volcanic eruption, floods, name it. But one thing was certain, he wiped out the creation entirely and completely. But because they existed in time, the earth tonight holds their secret, their evidence. Why am I going into this? Because in verse 16, we are infallibly told that Lucifer was a merchant. He sold something to the angels in the Eden, and whatever he sold was what he gave birth to. You have to see that. You cannot separate what he sold from iniquity which God found in him. He sold unbelief. Here were God's creation, walking in perfect harmony with one another, the planet having peace and tranquility. Whether you look at the prehistoric man, or you look at the mastodon elephants, or you look at the dinosaur animals and birds, everything lived in peace and harmony, for everything blossomed in enjoyed tranquility. And the vegetation on the planet at that time was made of giant trees, in order to support these enormously huge animals. But all of a sudden, Lucifer began to use his power, his spiritual power, to influence the animals to begin to fight one another, and one third of the angels began to entertain themselves by having God's creation kill one another, and devour one another. And whereas before, there was peace and harmony on the planet, a time when those giant creatures, as big as they were so gentle and peaceful, but now Lucifer took a thought, and he sold this evil thought to the other angels. He sold a rebellion, and a third of the angels bought it. Look at what verse 16 says, by their multitude of their merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Who are thee? They. By the means of his merchandise they have filled. I ask, who are thee? They. The fallen angels. Who sold it to them? Lucifer. What was it that they carried out? Violence. Is it between angel and angel? No. It is between the animal creation. How do I know that? Look at that verse again. By their multitude of their merchandise they. And in case you think the in this verse refers to the animals that were killing one another, I will simply ask you, under whose influence did they do that? The fallen angels. Who was responsible for their violence? The fallen angels. Therefore, they has to refer to the spirit beings who engineer these giant animals to kill and devour one another. Because the fallen angels were the ones responsible for it. You have to see that. Therefore, let us rephrase it as it should read. By their multitude of their peddling, or teaching, O Lucifer, the angels have filled the midst of thee with violence. The midst of thee means your domain. Your midst is your domain. Are you listening to me? It is his domain. What was his domain? The prehistoric world. That was his domain. That was an era of time, And that was the creation God set them over. That was the creation they were supposed to take care of. That is why Jude could say that they fell from their own estate. They did not keep their own estate. They failed God, because, brothers and sisters, what they should have preserved in peace and harmony, they turned upside down and made violent. They caused the creations of God to be violent and to bring death and destruction as they began to fight and kill and maul one another. And the fallen angels enjoyed the sport. And who sold out to the angels? Lucifer. And who in turn carried out the evil suggestion of Lucifer that the creatures of God should be inspired to start fighting and killing one another? They are the angels. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, what did John see? In verses 3 and 4, he said he saw a great red dragon stand before the woman. That woman is the nation of Israel in her millennial glory. Watch. What did John say this dragon did? He said the dragon with his tail drew or led a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. That event did not happen in the day John was caught up in the spirit in 96 AD. That was what took place in the Eden of Angels way back there. That was in the prehistoric world, a creation which preceded man's era, a time when he sold iniquity. He sold a lie. He sold deception. He sold untruth. He sold perversion. He sold disloyalty to the angels. And a third of the angels of God bought it. And by buying it, they fell. That is what John was saying by the Spirit of Christ when he said, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven to the earth. It means they fell from grace. Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 16. By the multitude of their merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence. God is actually saying, your domain is now filled with violence. It is not the angels killing one another. No angel has killed another angel. They had the influence over these giant animals and moved them to begin to fight and bite and devour one another. As enmity was introduced, peace was taken away from the planet. And they never saw eye to eye from that time. And here the angels rejoiced in it. And as the chief apostle aptly put it when laying out this revelation for us, the angels watched with glee as those dinosaurs were fighting to the death. And that spirit eventually spread all over his domain, all over his midst, until all over creation we had nothing but violence and death. But watch, that evil spirit of hatred was also introduced by the fallen angels to prehistoric man. And at this point, creatures who were upright creatures, animals that were more like man in their physical stature, felt they looked like man, prehistoric man, a part of the animal kingdom, the highest form of animal life there was on the planet, took their clubs, and instead of using it to crack coconuts to eat, were cracking one another's heads, and murder started. I said murder started. Brothers and sisters, if murder is included in what went on, then you have got to see man in the picture. Precisely. I say that because in John chapter 8, Jesus said of Lucifer in verse 44, he was a murderer from the beginning. If there was murder, and he brought the first murder, then I say, who murdered who? That is the issue. Who murdered who? You are not only going to look at the dinosaurs as they killed one another, you have to first consider prehistoric man. Precisely. That is what the word murder relates to. Brothers and sisters, you have to see prehistoric man. They began to eliminate one another, living like demon possessed, wild many acts, devoid of love and compassion. They became wild and went berserk. Violence, murder, and hate were introduced, and the earth lost its peace and tranquility and harmony, thanks to Lucifer. So, the first clue that ties the prehistoric world to the sin of Luciferian angels is the testimony of Jesus Christ in John chapter 8. For we are not looking at the murder of angels, for not one angel has been killed yet, but of physical life, strictly physical life. And the evidence we have today from the earth's crust itself gives this to us exactly. But like I said, and as I keep saying, the prehistoric world also had prehistoric man. You have got to see prehistoric man. And that is why these archaeologists are excavating bones of upright creatures, skeletons of Homo habilis, Homo erectus, prehistoric man, and they can tell us about the Neanderthal man, and they can look at these bones and tell us these men have been there for millions of years, and you cannot deny it. That is the prehistoric man. That is why Jesus talked about murder. But Ezekiel gives us another clue. When he talked about Lucifer filling his domain with violence, then I say, it is not violence between angel and angel. It is violence strictly in God's natural creation, a violence that led to murders. It is violence in God's prehistoric creation. But who inspired that? The fallen angels, led by the devil, Lucifer. And when they did that, God stripped Lucifer, and also stripped the other fallen angels, of their power and authority, and of their comeliness, and they became demons, spirits who have been cast down from divine presence. But being spirits, they still have spiritual power. God allowed them a measure of spiritual power. And from that moment, Lucifer became an adversary of God. And when you look at Ezekiel, therefore, which talks about violence that filled his domain, and you look at what Jesus said in John chapter 8 about him being a murderer from the beginning, and you tie that together, you have a physical creation on this planet. That is the age of dinosaurs, and there is no doubt about that because you are not looking at spirit beings. But what happened is that when the natural creation were inspired by the fallen angels to begin to fight and to devour and kill one another, God allowed it to go so far, and there was nothing again harmonious on this planet. God decided, I have got to stop it. And is it not the same thing happening today? Human beings take a bull and cause it to fight with another bull, and they fill the stadium or arena used for this show, and people begin to take bets on which animal will kill the other. And they enjoy seeing God's creation set against one another. For some, it is chicken fighting. They stick a needle in the nerve of the chicken, and they set those chickens one against the other, and they fight to the death. For some, it is dog fighting. They train the dogs to fight, and some even starve their dogs and make them vicious. Can you imagine chickens and dogs fighting and bleeding to death, and men gather round about them as they are fighting, cheering them on, and betting on them, enjoying the evil and wicked and inhumane sport? It reminds me of the Roman gladiators, men who fought one another to death in the arena to entertain bloodthirsty Roman spectators. It is demonic. That is exactly what the devil did in the beginning. That is exactly it. That is what the angels did. Do you not see the WWF wrestling? They like to bash and stab each other with all sorts of things, and subject their opponent to gruesome torture, and sometimes he will bleed. That is demonic. That is not of God. It is satanic. As a child of God, you know you cannot afford to have pleasure in such nonsense. It cannot be the means of your entertainment, because it is demonic. It is satanic. That is precisely what the angels did in the prehistoric era, and God decided to judge it and bring everything to a close. But first, he called Lucifer, and he lied. God stripped him of his glory. He became a fallen angel, reserved and bound under darkness. And from that time, God anointed another angel and put him in the place of Lucifer, and his name is Angel Michael. He is the archangel. Church, the authority and power invested in Lucifer, God invested in Michael. From that time, Michael became the prince. Why? God found that angel faithful. When the mutiny started, I can see by the eye of faith, Michael say, no, that is not right. God will not be pleased with it. That is contrary to the revelation we have received. That is going against the commission we have. That is contrary to the will of God. That is perversion. That is a rebellion against God's authority. And I can see him telling the other angels, we cannot agree to this, Lucifer, this is not right. Thank God for Michael. I say thank God for Michael. Because he stood for the integrity of God for that day, in their own Eden, and he was able to influence 2/3 of the angels to stand for the word of God given to them. Thank God also for men today, who can lay themselves on the line, for the truth of God. It pays to be faithful. It pays to be faithful to the word of life, for this is not a game. Church, Angel Michael stood against Lucifer, and by his stand, he was able to influence two-thirds of the angels to stand for the truth of God and to uphold the charge, the estate God gave them that day. Praise God. Church, no wonder, when God stripped the devil, who was called Lucifer in his beginning, his position was given to another. And let me tell you now, if a man will not be faithful to the truth of Christ we have received today, he will be stripped of every grace. Definitely. God is not man, and God is not our body. It does not matter how long God has been using a man, and it does not matter how great his ministry has been in times past. If he will not be faithful to God, he must come down. God will strip him of every grace. I wish we had time. I will preach about the counsel of Ahithophel. Let me say this, when a man, I do not care what grace God has invested in him, whatever gift he may have of God, whatever ministry, the day he uses that grace or gift to stand against the will of God, he must be divested. Absolutely. Ahithophel was a man that had a great anointing, the spirit of wisdom upon his life. That one he counseled a man, the Bible says it was like asking counsel from an oracle. That was a gift. What a spirit. He was an anointed man, a highly gifted man. Church, when he spoke and counseled the king, it was like asking from God. But when he used his gift against David, the anointed of God, the man with the promise of God upon his life, the one who was to reign as king in the Tower, the leader of Israel for their day, when he, Ahithophel, pitched his tent for a usurper against David, the choice and will of God for the nation of Israel, he came down. It is therefore most crucial that you know where truth lays, because the day you pitch your tent against the truth that is coming forth in this hour, the truth of Christ which God has given through his lead instrument for today, brother, you are coming down. What am I saying? Thank God for Angel Michael. Thank God for the faithfulness of Archangel Michael. That angel stood. And today, because he stood, an exalted position, a position set over the angels, which was earlier invested in Lucifer, but because of Lucifer's unfaithfulness, God now invested in Michael. And when a man is unfaithful to truth, he may continue blessing himself in God, but he is gone. And only those who have eyes to see will see that he has derailed. And the very grace you think you have will not be there anymore. And a man whose ministry was once a blessing will begin to preach things, and you will wonder, is this the same brother? What is it? He has been stripped. He has been divested of grace. Because God is not a man. And God has a plan and a purpose, an objective of creation. You have got to understand it. This is not a game. This is about the divine objective of God for his own creation. And may I say this as we move on. The will of God for the bride is so paramount, it is set above any consideration, and supersedes every other consideration. The will of God for the bride, it supersedes any personal desire, ambition, or will of man. There is no man in any part of this universe that can set his will and desire above God's desire for the bride of Jesus Christ and prosper. Impossible. Nobody can. You will undo yourself, because you are too small to stand in God's way. And it does not matter how many of you join hands together in your rebellious unity. Remember, I am not talking to you, my lovely brethren, but the message is going on tape. I say again, it does not matter how many of them are in opposition to truth. It does not matter how many of them join hands together around this universe against the move of God. They are smaller than a speck of dust. Because we are not talking about a man's plan, and neither are we dealing with a man, but we are dealing with the eternal spirit, Elohim, the one who made this gigantic, enormous universe. If the truth of God was not enough motivation for angels to abide in the estate God gave them, God rejected them and demoted them from grace. And may I also say, if truth is not enough an attraction for you, we do not want you. I say that in love, but I say that firmly and sincerely. If truth is not enough an attraction for you, we do not need you. I say that because whatever truth cannot manage, we cannot manage. Whomsoever truth cannot manage, no man can manage him. The authority the ministry has is not above the word of God. The authority we have over God's people is strictly by the word of God. We have no authority over you other than what the Bible said. Precisely. So, every minister must rule strictly by the scriptures, or he is a demon-possessed man, because only Lucifer rules contrary to truth. Absolutely. Coming back to our text, that is why now Ezekiel was saying by the Spirit, by that multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast this profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. In other words, I will remove you from taking care of the kingdom I established, and I will take away the revelation light of my glory from you, and knock you away from my divine presence. They lost their Eden, and man too in his own era lost his own Eden. I hope you understand my use of that word, for I use it to mean paradise. And that is the Eden Christ is giving us back. It is paradise. Then I say tonight, if Lucifer filled the midst of his domain with violence, then I ask you, what creation did he influence to bring violence and murder on this planet? It is the prehistoric creation. You are looking at the age of dinosaurs. And that is precisely what forced God to eventually wipe it out. But God did not destroy that creation until he first brought these angels to question. And when he called Lucifer, because God would first call the one in overall charge, the supervisor being the one in charge, God asked him, Lucifer, what happened in your domain? Because he was the one in charge, the anointed cherub that covereth. God asked him, what happened? Satan replied, I do not know. He told the first lie. It had to be in response to his being questioned over his own conduct over the affairs of the prehistoric creation. And he told a lie. He told the first lie. That is why Jesus called him the father of lies. Jesus said that. God asked him, how come these animals turned violent all of a sudden? How come they are killing one another? He replied, I do not know. As if God does not see. Like God does not know what went on. Hallelujah. And that is how footballer would trip the other player, and he would lift up both his hands in the air, as if to say, I didn't touch him, and he did. They lie automatically by action. But look at verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Oh my! Thou hast corrupted our wisdom by reason of thy brightness. His excellence, I will cast thee to the ground. Church, the spiritual power and glory God invested in him intoxicated him. He became swollen-headed. Instead of being humble and reverent before God who made him what he was, instead of appreciating God's goodness towards him, he actually became big-headed. He forgot that in spite of whatever investment of grace, God is still God. He looked at his authority and his might, his influence and position over the other angels and over the creation of that day, and he abused it. He felt he could do anything. He even felt he could defy God, because prophet Isaiah tells us, he decided, I will be like God. I therefore ask, what was his problem? Pride and ambition. Pride and ambition is always the doom of people that will not walk with God and submit to God. Ambition, pride, envy and jealousy are the core attributes of evil. They are the core attributes of Satan. Here, we see pride. His beauty and excellency, his brightness, caused him to be lifted up in his heart. He became proud, forgetting who made him so. He actually began to envy God and be jealous of his position as God, and he began to covet God's own place. God's creature coveting the place of the Creator. He was envious and jealous of his Creator. I am telling you the core attributes of Satan. He despised and hated his Creator. When you consider the pride, the envy and jealousy, and the ambition that rules men, evil attributes that will not allow them to let God be God, and the hate they have towards righteous men, you are seeing the core attributes of Satan. It is an attribute that shows they are ruled strictly by the spirit of Satan, because God is love. And in God there is humility. Church, humility is not gentility. That is my own coinage, but you understand what I mean. Humility is not gentility. But you know Brother Amos. He is such a humble man. That a man is gentle does not make him humble. He may be going like that with a pretentious appearance, a sanctimonious appearance, but give him truth, he would go wild. That is not a humble man. That is a proud man. I do not care how gentle he goes. That is why I said gentility is not humility. Look at John the Baptist. The Pharisees did not see John the Baptist as being humble, because when they came of their own accord to listen to him, he said, "You brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance, and do not dare to think that you have Abraham as your father." The Pharisees thought, "He has no humility in him. Look at the way he preaches." No, no, he was a humble man. You know why? Because he did God's will by bearing truth. True humility is submission to the revelation of God. It is submission to truth. True humility is determined not by man's gentle and sanctimonious look, but by how much a man can submit to the rulership of truth. If you do not submit to the revealed truth of Christ, I do not care how gentle and sanctimonious or how seemingly humble you are a proud man in God's eye. Absolutely. As a people following the true light, we must be able to determine true humility. That is why I said, humility is not gentility, because at the end of the day, there is firmness to truth in the face of gross perversion and brazen hypocrisy and idolatry. There is firmness to truth. If it is not firm, the devil will take over every ground, and falsehood, error, will flourish. Precisely. What happened in that day in the Eden of angels? Here came Lucifer, the prince of the angels. He began to preach his gospel of deception, a gospel of rebellion, a gospel of perversion, the first being to preach falsehood on this planet. That is why he is the father of lies. Falsehood is something that is anti-truth. It is untruth. Anti-truth is anti-word of God, because God's word is truth. So for something to be false, it has to be against the word of God. Therefore, until you can present the word of God to show that something is false, you do not know what you are talking about. You did not hear me. Until you can present the scriptures, and by the scriptures show that what a man is saying is anti-scripture, you are only making noise. He began to preach his message of deception and perversion, and a third of the angels bought it. But thank God for the two-thirds that did not buy it. They were faithful. And unknown to them, it was the era of their testing. And heaven did not break out with a trumpet saying, "Param, param, param. This is an hour when I am testing you. I am testing you. You better be careful." God just left them to their choice, because they already had God's commission. They had God's commandment. They had God's will. They had God's word, and God left them to do what they chose. They were left to express their will. And unknown to them, the eye of God was closely watching them. Why? Because through the test, God was going to determine which of them would enter eternity. O church, eternal life was not given to angels automatically. If it was automatic, Lucifer should be in eternity. But you know he is going to burn out. He is going to burn out in the lake of fire. It can take a trillion years, but one day, he will be burned out of existence. My brethren, the lake of fire is not eternal. A person would need to have eternal life of God in him to live eternally in the lake of fire. And when you have the spirit of life in you, why will you be in the lake? Because God in you cannot burn. The lake of fire has a beginning, and it surely has an end. It could be trillions of years, but it will end, bringing about eternal separation from God, not eternal hell. The point is, Lucifer was able to inspire those angels, and they believed him. Church, he sold it to them as the truth of God, and they bought it. Because the devil does not come in a way that the undiscerning can see through him. Church, if he comes to you with two horns and a long tail, you will not even wait. Listen to me, church. If something barges through the door tonight, and you see him with two horns, fierce looking, and with a long tail, you know you will take cover, or bolt away. You will not hang around, let alone listen to him. You know that. But he does not come that way. He comes with a nice suit, well-dressed, and well-pruned, good-looking. You will say, "What a lovely brother. He is so kind, so gentle. He would not hurt a fly." That is a lie. Better keep your eyes on scripture, and use the inspired word to censor every man in the ministry, or the devil will bat you. The sting of the devil is sharper than the sting of an adder. It will kill you. And they bought the lie. And what happened? When they bought it, they began to use their spiritual power to influence the prehistoric animals against one another. Violence took over the whole earth, and they killed one another. Peace was taken from the earth. Harmony disappeared. Love was displaced. Hate was introduced. Wickedness came in. The prehistoric men became extremely barbaric, without any natural affection. They clubbed and whacked one another to death. It was a gory sight. The giant animals were destroying one another, and God called Lucifer. What happened? He answered, I do not know what you are talking about. I have sure been at my post of duty. And God would have asked him, but what about this mess? Look at all those dead creatures. What caused it? And Lucifer lied again, saying, I do not know. We want to bring a message to a close. We will take a closer look at John chapter 8 to consider the testimony of Jesus Christ. For a background, we will take it from verse 32. Christ declared, And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin, that is unbelief, is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. Church, that lets us know, when a person is not a true seed, he can only walk in this way only for a while. It could be 10 years. It could be 5. It could be 20. It could be 30. It could even be more than that, but eventually, because he is not a son, he has to walk away from the very truth he said he believes all these years. Why? They were never sons. Because a son abides forever in the house. Verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, in the natural, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. God's word had no anchor in their soul. Their soul had no place to receive truth. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. They are all acting true to seed. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, in other words, if ye were Abraham's true spiritual seeds, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. Why would they do that to a person standing for truth? If the truth of Christ, which is the word of our inheritance from our heavenly Father, is really theirs, why would they hate him for it? This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, And this sounds very familiar. Oh no, you made a mistake. You should not have said that. You should not have done that. If you had not done that, we would not have done this. But now because you have done that, now we would not have to do this. You made a mistake by going down that route. What mistake did Jesus make? Now they were going to blame him. Oh my! Listen to what they now said. We be not born of fornication. What are they telling him? They were telling the crowd, Jesus was born in fornication. They were actually telling him, You think we are like you. Your mama was found pregnant before your papa knew your mama, and your papa only shielded your mama by claiming you as his son. But you know, you are really a bastard. They were saying he's a bastard. The news went round in that day, spread by the devil. Joseph had not yet married Mary. He was only espoused to her. They all knew that. They were only engaged. They had not yet married. And then Mary was suddenly found pregnant, and Joseph decided to secretly divorce her in order not to bring her to public shame, because he was a good man. That night, the angel of the Lord had to come to him in a dream, warning him, Do not do that. That which is in her is of the Lord. Don't you remember Isaiah's prophecy? When he came out of it, he decided he would take her. But the news had gone round that Mary was pregnant, and they knew Joseph had not yet married her, for no marriage ceremony had been performed, and as such, They had not yet come together to have a baby. So, who has the baby? That is why the Pharisees thought, "You should not have said that. Let us tell you now, we be not born in fornication like you, you bastard." That is what it means. They were flinging his birth to destroy his character and credibility. Could they address the issue of truth he was speaking? No, no, no. They went after his character. It is the devil's business to do that. Why? Because the devil knows the Jews will not accept a Messiah that has been presented as illegitimately born. Why would the Jews accept a Messiah that was presented as being born in fornication? They crucified his image to make the Jews turn him down, and it worked. When they said those words, Jesus, who had been telling them, "You are doing the works of your Father," now said, "I will tell you who your Father really is, because what you are manifesting does not come from above, it comes from beneath. Because for every true child of God, tonight, truth is what settles issues, not personality. You are not hearing me. For every child of God, listen to me, and listen good. What settles any and every issue in the kingdom of our God is the scriptures. Absolutely. But that fact does not apply to the devil and his children. And because they cannot use the scriptures to deny truth, because they do not have any scriptures to tear down truth, they have to go after the vessel of truth, brothers and sisters, to blight him, as a means of nullifying the truth. If they cannot nullify his truth by the scriptures, they go after the character of the vessel of truth, as a means of discrediting his ministry. It is an age-old tactic of the devil. And the devil has not changed. Oh my! Open your eyes, for the spirit is on the loose tonight in the earth, in the Jackson movement. Wake up. Church, that faithful man told you and I, for Brother Jackson openly declared time and time again, no evangelist ever bore a revelation of truth for the saints to follow. They just bore a simple gospel message, and ran the roads with the truth they received from the foundation layers, who were apostles. But today, we hear a different message sounding off at Faith Assembly. God will use teachers in a different way. God will use pastors in a different way. God will use evangelists in a different way to bring revelation. Some even say, we will not know apostles and prophets. They will just minister to us. What a shame. And to think all these men sat under the chief apostle for years. It is obvious they have been stripped. They have been stripped of every grace. All that remains with them is the ability to crucify the true ministry. All they have is a gun. Lord have mercy. Open your eyes. Something is going on. For I declare unto you, outside truth, we will never find our way home. Why, Brother Amos, the scripture is a road map. The Bible is a way. The scripture maps the way. There is no other way. This is a road map. And you must as such understand, it does not matter how much God has used men, and for how long he has used them in times past. When a man takes a detour from the truth, get away from him. Get away if you love your soul. You cannot live on the past glory of a man. You have to live by the truth. You cannot censor a man today by what had been in years past. You have got to censor him by his stand right now, in the light of truth, because men that have stood, one day they compromise and derail for whatever reason. Only God knows what is in the hearts of men. And I do not need to kill myself trying to find out what is his motive. I do not need to know his motive. I just need to stay with the light. God did not send me to be looking for the motives of men. It is for us to look for truth and stay with truth. With truth we are secure. I have to say, thank God he sent William Branham. Thank God he sent the prophet to let us understand what the Bible is. The Bible is your life. The Bible is your glory. The Bible is your prosperity. Do not toy with it. And to let you see how true that message is, how true the Bible is, God gave him vindication like you have never seen on this side of the dark ages. There was a day when that man stood on the platform, and they brought a baby to him on the prayer line. That little girl had never seen in all her life. You know why? She did not even have an eyeball in her sockets. Oh my! When they brought that child, Brother Branham carried that child and laid her on his shoulder and turned with his back to the congregation. The child was facing the congregation. "Are you listening to me?" the prophet prayed. "O God of creation, who made the eyes and the balls in the sockets?" Before he finished the prayer, God gave that little baby a set of brand new eyes. And do you know what? They were blue. The eyes were blue. The prophet already saw it. Hallelujah. Why? Because the angel of the Lord was there. He already saw it. And you know what he said? He said, "That you may know this is God. Before I see it, I want you to see the eyes first. So I am going to turn the face of the baby back, that you may see it first, because God has given her brand new eyes." And the prophet had not seen it physically yet, but he saw it by the eye of faith. And when he took that child and turned her to the crowd, the whole crowd was charged. Pandemonium broke out. And all that was to this effect, "That you may know and believe that the Bible is true." It is that you may know, that you may believe, that the word of God is alive and is sharper than a double-edged sword. I said, that you may appreciate that the word of God is alive and the word of God is your life. Thank God he sent the prophet. Saints of God, I want you to know we are not following cunningly devised fables speaking about the light of Jesus Christ. It is reality. It is real. It is more real than the door of this church. Because all the things that are, all the things we see with our physical eyes in the physical world came out of nothing. God spoke it into being. That shows you the power of God's word. Lay your life on it. It is your life. It is your dressing. We do not argue with God's word. We believe it. We live by it. We love it, for it is more than life to us. I say again, open your eyes. Keep your eyes focused on the scriptures. If you do, nothing will hurt you. Nothing will hurt you. That is your life. We live in a world where people know nothing of what God is doing. By the time we finish this series, we will see one or two things by the grace of God. But church, the truth of God is alive. It gives you insight, not only to what God has done in ages past, ever before there was man. It also gives you insight to what is coming in ages to come, that you, as a son of God, or as a daughter of God, may be posted ahead and be in tune, and that the glory of your God may be shed over your life. Or else we must ask, how can you truly be a child of the King and be ignorant of things that pertain to the kingdom of your Father? How can you be a prince or a princess and be ignorant of the palace, and you know nothing about the doors that tend to the palace? You know nothing about the rooms and what they hold. You do not know anything. Then I say this, you are not a prince or a princess. You have to be a stranger, because a prince or a princess knows everything about the palace, because nothing is hid from them, because they are the heirs to the throne, and our God has not kept anything from us. You know what the Bible says, the secret of God is with his people. And you know what saints, in another place, he said, the secret of God is upon the tabernacle of the righteous. What is a tabernacle? That is not your physical house. That is in your soul, which God placed in your body. God gives it by his Spirit as he deposits his revelation into your soul. Think about it. We have the mind of Christ, so we cannot be ignorant, and you cannot afford to be ignorant. We are looking at John chapter 8. Jesus was telling them, "I am speaking the truth." Knowing they could not challenge his truth by the word, they left that and they went after his character. Verse 41b, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. I ask, why would God send a man to you, and you condemn him? How can you be a child of God, and God sends a voice? He sends his man to you, and you tone down his messenger. Then it clearly shows you are definitely not a seed of God, because when God raises up men, he raises them up, that they may show the true way back to God. And if you tone down that voice, it shows, brothers and sisters, you never came from God, and you are not going back to God. Period. Precisely. You have to see that, for this is not a game. This is a spirit age. Jesus further stated in verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because truth is plain. Truth is clear." I take that statement again. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Non-seeds just cannot stand truth. They cannot. They hate truth. Now he tells them who they really are. This reminds me of the warped notion of love carnal people have. Oh, Brother Amos, you know, just love everybody. A man of God must be gentle and kind. Don't speak harsh words. Let me tell you, if you play footsie with the devil, he will kill you. As long as you do not see the devil in his manifestation, and you want to play with the devil with kid's gloves, you are a dead man. He knows you are blind. Stay in the light. Now, Jesus plainly tells them about their father at point blank range. For example, face to face, "Ye are of your father the devil." Who? Lucifer. Watch, for Jesus is not yet through with them, "and the lusts of your father ye will do." And in case they did not know the attributes of their father, he breaks it down to the T. What a message that day. What a message. Oh, Brother Amos, speak gently. Speak kindly. Speak the truth in love. This is love and rejection. Because true love will tear down error. Love will unmask the devil for the sake of God's children. It will not compromise with error. Precisely. That is love and rejection. Love has truth to it. If that love does not have truth, it is the devil's love. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 15, 21, 23, and 24, "If you love me, you will keep my words. He that loves me is he that keeps my words." He said that because true divine love has a basis, it anchors in truth and flows from truth. Get away from truth, you have no love. Exactly. All you have would be mere carnal love. True love stems and flows from truth. Do not forget that. The foundation of true love is the revealed truth of Christ. Outside truth, you do not have love. It is carnal love you are projecting. John chapter 14, verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." Verse 24, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which he heard is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." And yet people can say, "Oh, how I love God. Oh, I love you, Lord." God does not care how much love you sin. It is your stand for or against his word that shows whether you love him or not. It is not your testimony that determines your love for God, but your love and stand for truth. God is not interested in empty confessions. Like Brother Branham often stated, "Your action is so loud, God cannot hear you." We will continue with John chapter 8 from verse 44. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Listen closely now. He was a murderer from the beginning. What beginning? In his own Eden. Hallelujah. In his Eden. That goes beyond Adam's day. That takes you straight to the prehistoric world, the Eden of angels. And like I said earlier on, if there was murder, you have to see man in it. You have to see prehistoric man. There was prehistoric man. Archaeologists are giving us evidence of them today. Jesus declared, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He cannot stay in truth. He cannot stay in the light. It is not possible for him to stay in the light. It is easier for a snake to walk in a straight line than for a tail to follow the continuity of revelation. You did not hear me. Let me say it again. I said it is easier for a snake to walk in a straight line, and you know it is impossible, than for a tail to follow continuity of truth. He cannot do it, because the spirit of his father which he has abides not in truth. Why? Jesus tells us precisely why. Because there is no truth in him. No truth at all in him. He does not have 1% truth, let alone have 99% truth. Thus saith Jesus the Christ. Thus saith the word of God. Hallelujah. I said there is not 1% truth in the devil. And there is not 1% truth in a tear, a son of the devil. A tear cannot have 1% truth, let alone have 99% truth, because his Father cannot abide in any truth, for there is no truth in him. Saints of God, I trust you know I am not mad. I preach with all my heart and life, for I do not believe in faith without enthusiasm. I do not believe in truth without emotion, because truth has stimulation in it. Brothers and sisters, religion without enthusiasm, or faith without enthusiasm, is as dry and tasteless as a mouthful of sand. Truth affects your whole life, because it is your life. It is your life. I cannot remain the same in truth. It affects my whole countenance and demeanor. It affects my all. And a child of God cannot help who he is and the stimulation he receives from revelation. Hallelujah. Oh my! Watch. Christ went forward in verse 44, when he speaketh a lie. In other words, when he preaches falsehood, when he preaches or teaches anything contrary to the truth. You have got to look at the message by the scriptures. When he is preaching contrary to truth, what did Christ say of Lucifer? He speaketh of his own. Why? For he is a liar, and the father of it, the originator of untruth. Where did the first lie originate? Not in our Eden. Where was the first error preached? Not in our Eden. Because in our Eden, he was already an adversary of God. In our Eden, Lucifer was already a liar and a tempter. Church, Jesus in his statement in verse 44 takes you right to the Eden of angels, which Ezekiel spoke about, because that is where he became the first murderer and told the first lie, being the father of it, the father of lies, the originator of untruth, one who sold deception. It was in the Eden of angels he committed the first murder, giving you the death of a physical life on this planet, and he lied in the face of God about it. You are looking at the Eden of angels. That Eden is precisely in between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 1. How do I know that? Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 gives us the creation of the universe. Verse 2 gives us a joyed state of planet Earth. In verse 3, God starts to regenerate the earth, to make it ready to receive Adam and Eve, who were commissioned to replenish the planet. Where then can you put the Eden of angels, knowing that angels were not there when God created the universe? You have to slaughter Eden between verses 1 and 2. Precisely. You have to see the scriptural footprints, the evidence of the creation God made, a creation in inhabitants before ours, which God himself had to wipe out when peace, tranquility and harmony was taken away from God's creation, and it left nothing but violence and murder every day, and everywhere on the planet. God had to bring it to a close. But before he did, he called Lucifer. Lucifer, come. You are the one in charge. What happened? Lucifer replied, I do not know. He told the first lie. But he also had merchandise that he peddled, the first one to peddle evil. He sold unbelief. He sold perversion to angels. He sold violence and murder, and a third of the angels bought it. That was his merchandise. Where was that? In his Eden. It is not our Eden. Where was that? You are looking at the prehistoric world. That creation was violently and cleanly destroyed by God, making it necessary for Adam and Eve to be given the commission to replenish or refill the earth. God judged it with ice. Until today, the evidence of the judgment is still hanging in the earth. I ask you, where do you think those giant icebergs, those mountains of solid ice, come from? They are so solid that even though they are in the water, they have not thawed out. Think about it. And they have been there for millions of years as evidence of an age gone by, the Ice Age. Siberia, the Arctic region, the glacial regions of the earth, give us live evidence of an Ice Age. How did it come about? It is the judgment of God that brought that about, because with the judgment, God destroyed the creation he put here. And when he did it, he also used that same judgment to preserve clues of the judgment, because he knew at the end of time, he will give his own elects an insight into what he did back then. And if earthly knowledge has increased, and men have gone to the moon and back, and ascending probes to Mars, why will you be ignorant of the things of God, and of the dealership of his Spirit, if you are his seed? Why will you not know the things of the Spirit of God, things God revealed, things that went on, if you are truly his seed? The ice age is before you, and out of those regions, things are coming out today that God preserved because ice is the best natural refrigerator of God. And they are bringing those things out today by truckloads. That hero was judged by ice, and the evidence is out there for you and me. And on Earth today, from the various regions of the Earth, we have evidence of their existence. A creation God made, a creation over which God rejoiced and by which this planet was first inhabited, a creation which God also later wiped out, is the prehistoric world. It was a world where God tested angels. He placed them in charge of these giant creatures, just as God placed Adam in charge of the animal kingdom in his own Eden in verse 28. God was going to use that creation to test the angels for faithfulness to him, before allowing them into eternity. And may I say tonight as I bring my message to a close, the bride of Christ is very small, but she will be faithful. And the ministry of the bride will also be faithful. Church, the devil thinks he can take over everywhere, but you know the kingdom or church of the bride is a kingdom he has no power over, because it is a kingdom of truth. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. The bride of Christ is a little flock, but she will be faithful. She will be faithful, because the seed of faithfulness, which is the seed of Christ, is in her, as the bride of Christ. Why? She is begotten of the pure incorruptible seed of the word of truth, which is the word of Christ, and she is in his image. Think about it. She is foreknown and foreordained of God. Every seed of God will find his way back home, because he will walk strictly in the light, the only true roadmap. We do not have falsehood to walk in. Do not play with the devil. He will harm you, because the devil commit not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. What is he stealing? To steal your truth, in order to divest you of eternal glory. He is also out to kill that which God has given to you at this evening time, and destroy your life. He will wreck it if you let him. And many lives have been wrecked. And they do not care what happened to anybody else, or what happened to the whole assembly, as long as they accomplish their selfish objective. They care less. And church, Lucifer does not care for anything, as long as he accomplishes his objective. He does not care how many heads roll, how many souls are maimed and wrecked, and his seeds do not care either. It is love, it is true love, it is divine love, that makes a man stand faithfully for truth, and scream to show you the way of righteousness, that you may be delivered from the snares of the devil, a most certain adversary. It is love that makes a man do that, not hatred. Church, angels had their own Eden, and it was for their testing. The prehistoric world was where God established that Eden. That is precisely what you see in between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 1. It was an Eden where God tested angels, but a third of them were unfaithful, and God cast them down, even as Apostle Jude tells us. Jude chapter 6 says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate." The angels which kept not their first estate. What is it? That is, they kept not their charge. It is the position God gave to them over the animal kingdom. Church, our estate this morning is in the light of Jesus Christ. That is our estate. The estate of every son of God, and of every daughter of God, is in the light of God's word. That is our place, and that is the position we have of God. Our place is in his word, because the God of creation is revealed strictly in his word. So our estate is in truth. The estate of the angels is in the commission, the word God gave to them, because God placed them as caretakers, to take charge. He gave them authority over that animal planet. So these angels kept not their first estate. It is a place of authority God gave them, the charge they received of God. They fell short. It was unfaithfulness. And may I say this, God hates unfaithfulness. It is good to be faithful. There is a payday, a reward, a glorious reward, for faithfulness to God and to his truth. You may be amazed for now, for all the trials and tests, and the rejection, and the name-calling and persecution you suffer, but there is a payday coming, because there is a glorious morning coming, and we're looking towards that. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness. They are bound in darkness. They will never be angels of light. Never. They had a choice, but they went the way of rebellion. Instead of staying in the light of the word of God they received, they will never be angels of light. Although Lucifer can present himself as an angel of light in order to deceive, but nevertheless, he is in reality an angel or a spirit of darkness. He is bound in it unto the judgment of the great day. Peter said the same thing. In 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, he said, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, where did this in? In the Eden, in their beginning, when they kept not their charge or estate." Peter said, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment." That was before our Eden. It was before our day, because in our day, they were the motivators of the fall of Adam and Eve, for they were already adversaries of God. You have got to see the truth. And when you consider prophet Ezekiel, he is the one that gave us the breakdown of Lucifer's beginning, a vital clue to understanding the origin of sin. Yes, Isaiah 14 tells us about Lucifer's ambition. "I will ascend into heaven. I will be like the Most High." We see that in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. But church, the fact still remains, it is Ezekiel who gives us a breakdown of Lucifer's spiritual constitution and evil genius. Although prophet Isaiah was the one who gave us Satan's real name, Lucifer, about 712 BC, that is before Christ's advent, prophet Isaiah declared, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" The first man to give the real name of Satan is Isaiah. Watch the title he also gave Lucifer, for I want to pick it up, Son of the Morning. Why is he called Son of the Morning? It simply means that Lucifer was the beginning of the creation of angels. He was the beginning of that angelic creation. The morning means the dawning of the day. Lucifer was the first angel God created at the dawning, or morning, of the creation of angels. What a privilege, brothers and sisters, that an angel would be given such preeminence, and instead of honoring his God and living to please his Maker, for such love and grace and honor shown to him, not for any goodness on his part, but out of God's own sovereign goodness, instead of appreciating that he was jealous of his Maker, and he was ruled by an evil inordinate ambition. Think about it. How art thou fallen from heaven, Son of the Morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? God stripped him, which didst weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart. It is always a thought kept in the heart. They never tell anybody from the pulpit, "Brother and sisters, we want to take over." No, they do not need to say that. But their very stand-in actions show precisely where they are going. You cannot be facing the south and say to me, "Brother Amos, you are just looking at me, but I am not really facing south." You are facing south. I know you are going south, because I see you move towards the south. You are not facing Christ, a northern star. So, it does not matter what you say. Church, Satan said in his heart. It was a thought buried in his heart. But I ask, what thought does God not know or see? You can hide things from men, and look so good, so nice, so sanctimonious, so dedicated and committed, and people may be fooled to acclaim you, saying, "What a loving brother! What a gracious brother!" But you see, way down in your heart, God sees what no mortal can see. Think about it. And God deals with his creation, not necessarily by even what they do, but by the intent of their heart. It is on that basis he deals with us. God does not judge the way man judges. He judges the motives of the heart. Because if your heart is right, even if you do wrong, God will have mercy, because you did it in ignorance and out of the sincerity of your heart. But when your heart is defiled, because of a wrong motivation, you have killed yourself. Yet to humanity, it may not be made manifest, but God sees you, and that is what counts. Because at the end of the day, there is nothing secret, Jesus said, that shall not be brought to the light. God will manifest it, and this is the day that the thoughts of men are being brought out. There is no hiding for any minister who is not going to be faithful to the bride of Christ. God will show you out. This is the hour of the true ministry. This is the hour of the original seed ministry. It is that hour. One by one, starting with the apostolic head, God will make the true ministry manifest to the true elect bride of Christ. And the truth is, God can use any man. All he asks for is faithfulness. Yet that is what they will not give, for they just will not be faithful to the truth of Christ. Isaiah gives his name, the only prophet to give the name of the devil. In his beginning, he was Lucifer. But, brothers and sisters, God gave him authority. God gave him power. But like Lucifer, pride, jealousy and ambition is always the cause of the death of Lucifer's seeds. But God's people are always humble. They just love the Lord, and they love truth. That is all that abounds in their heart, God and His Word. They are sick of this world, and they know there is an objective of God for being here. But they know the truth of God's Word will take them back home, for home is truly where they want to be. And truly, we are sick of this perverted, violent, wicked, evil and non-believing world. We want to go home. But the way how, the roadmap, is strictly the way of revealed truth. The Eden of angels is the prehistoric world, an era when they were placed here to be tried and tested, and a third of the angels fell because they were unfaithful, but two-thirds were faithful and held their estate, their commission. And when God brought that to judgment, he could move into the next phase, into the next creation. We will now move into the next creation, which is actually a recreation, giving you and I the Eden of man. God started with the Eden of angels. But once he finished that phase and had selected for himself an army of faithful angels that would pass into eternity, he now moved into the second phase for his human family. But he is also going to test them for faithfulness before allowing them into eternity. Hallelujah. As such, let us walk in the light, for we must abide in our God-given estate. Error divests, but truth invests. Let truth anchor in your soul, for it is light to your soul. The truth of God will surely get us home. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother, we must pray. May the Lord bless you.